Good evening and welcome to our services this evening. We are so grateful for your presence, especially thankful for those that are visiting that have traveled some distance to come and be with us. It's been a wonderful week. I have certainly been encouraged and uplifted by our gathering together each night and studying God's Word. And it's my hope and prayer that you have also been encouraged this week by our studies together, and hope and pray that there'll be much fruit born and come from our efforts this week throughout the weeks and months and even years to come. And we're so thankful for your invitation and the opportunity to be with you, and again for your fellowship in the gospel, supporting our work back in Arkansas and Oklahoma. And it's been a blessing to get to know you, and we appreciate so much all that you do for men who preach the gospel around the world. I want to thank all of the members who have been very diligent in their support, have been here every night to support the meeting, and I know the elders appreciate that, and I certainly appreciate that as well. And I especially want to thank all the ladies who have provided food for me this week. It's been wonderful. It's been very good. And I appreciate your efforts as well and the opportunity to be in your home. We thank especially Tom and Terry and Jonathan and Joshua for opening up their home to us and allowing me to spend time with them and to aggravate them a little bit this week. I especially am thankful for their benevolence, and I'm especially grateful to the sacrifice that Joshua made this week. Joshua's been sleeping on the couch all week with his dog, and he gave me his bed, and I appreciate that very much, and I know he'll be glad when I leave. So, but that is quite a sacrifice, and I appreciate it very much, and it's good to get to know them. You're blessed with a wonderful family, and I know you appreciate them, and we hope them many happy and successful years in the Lord's kingdom. Let's begin our study tonight in Matthew chapter 25. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me, Matthew chapter 25, beginning at verse number, about number 31. As I've said all week, it's our desire, as it is yours, I know, to be nothing more or nothing less than the simple New Testament church that we find in God's holy scriptures, the church that Jesus established when he sent his Holy Spirit back after he ascended to heaven to guide the apostles into all truth. And it's our desire to preach nothing more, nothing less than the same gospel message that they preached, understanding full well that if we do that, then we will create and convert the same thing that they did, and that is we want to make those individuals nothing more than followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Christ, New Testament Christians, those who have obeyed the truth and have an opportunity to live in heaven, the beautiful songs that we sang about just a moment ago. Jesus commissioned his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He told them to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in by his authority, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the gospel age is going to come to an end one day, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. There's a great day coming. And what does the Bible have to say about that? We're simply going to look at the scriptures and what the Bible has to say about that day that's going to come that we're all going to have to face. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He has to set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Why did Jesus commission His apostles to go make disciples of all nations? Because we find here that one day, there's a day coming when all nations are going to stand before Him and give an answer to Him for how they've lived their life. So that's why Jesus wanted the gospel preached to all nations, so they would have the opportunity to come to understand the good news, the message of salvation that's offered through Him. because one day we'll have to give an answer. Jesus teaches us here, the Son of Man is going to come and sit on His throne. Now, some believe that He's going to come down and sit on a physical throne in Jerusalem. Is that what this passage is teaching? It says He's going to sit on a throne. Well, notice what happens when He's on this throne. All the nations are gathered before Him, and He's going to separate people. There's going to be a separation of people. What does He go on to say? Some on the right is going to say, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared before you before the foundation of the world." And those on the left, He's going to say, "Depart from Me." This division is going to be based upon, He's going to separate people based upon how they have served others. Notice that in this passage. Those who have served others, "Stranger, you took me in naked and you clothed me sick and you visited me in prison. You came to me hungry and you gave me something to eat, thirsty, and you gave me something to drink." Jesus is going to make a separation. And one of the principles of the judgment day, when He makes His righteous judgment, is going to be, what have we done with our life? What difference have we made? How have we served others? You remember, Jesus said He came not to be served, but to serve. And that's exactly what He calls us to be, servants. He wants us to come, and He wants us to serve others. We've been talking about that all week, showing our faith. Even through the trials of life, Jesus wants us to demonstrate our faith by good works. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 18. Faith without works is dead. So, there's going to be a day when Jesus is coming back and He's going to sit on this throne. But what kind of throne is it? Well, it's obvious from the context, it's His throne of judgment, isn't it? It's not a physical throne in Jerusalem, but it's the judgment throne. When all are going to be gathered before Him and going to have to answer to Him. Now, if you would, back up with me a couple of chapters. Well, one chapter, actually. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and beginning at verse number 36. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but My Father only," He says. So of this day that He's going to come, an hour no one knows except the Father. And so Jesus goes on and tells us we must be ready. For when He comes, He's going to come when we least expect it. "As of the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man." What is He saying here? Well, we talked about the flood last night, and then we talked about Noah being a man who found favor with God because he was a man of righteousness, and God told him to build an ark. Now, that would have been a pretty unusual thing to do in Noah's day, since it never rained. God said He was going to destroy the earth. Everything on it was going to be destroyed by a flood. Here it tells us that when Jesus comes again, the second time, it's going to be as in those days. And what was happening during those days? Noah was building his ark. Everybody was living life just like every other day. But one day, God said, it's time to get in the ark. Come and get in the ark, Noah. And he did. He obeyed God in everything that God commanded him to do. Genesis 6 and verse 22, it says that Noah did everything God had commanded him to do. And his family entered that ark, and of course we know the story. They were spared. 8 souls by water because they had built the ark according to God's pattern, exactly as He told him to do that, as He instructed. But every living thing on the earth was completely destroyed. Well, we're going to find out what's going to happen to the earth a little bit later in our study tonight. Again, on that final day. So coming when we will least expect it. Life is going on as usual, and they least expected it. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Verse 42. He says, "Therefore be ready, for your Son is coming, for the Son of Man is coming, at an hour you do not expect it." Verse number 44. Now, if you would, turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, and beginning at verse number 24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes in Him who sent Me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. So there's coming a day. Jesus is going to divide all nations, going to be judged based on how they've served others. And we don't know when that day is going to be, when we least expect it. And when that hour is, Jesus is going to come based on the authority of the Father. All are going to hear his voice, and they're going to come out of the grave, it says. There's going to be a resurrection on this same last day. Those who have done good, verse 29, to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of my Father who sent me. So there's an hour of resurrection coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. The Son will execute righteous judgment, again in separating those who have done evil from those who have done good, those who have helped others on this last day. Now, on over a few chapters, John chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning at verse number 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus came and fulfilled the Father's will. He spoke as God moved him to speak on his authority. And so that's why he can say, anyone who rejects my word, rejects my words. The words came from the Father. And notice, we're going to be judged by those words. That's why Jesus told them to go into all nations, make disciples of all nations, go into all the world and preach the gospel, Mark 16, 15 and 16. Preach the gospel. Why? Because that's what we're going to be judged by. That's certainly fair, isn't it? Jesus is going to, he's commissioned them to preach the message, and they have an opportunity to respond to it. Those who hear it and obey it have an opportunity to be saved. Those who reject it have no opportunity to spend eternity in heaven. We're going to be judged by the words that Jesus has delivered to us. When he ascended back into heaven, he says, I've got to leave so I can send the Holy Spirit to you. He will guide you into all truth. And he did just that. He told his apostles, as he commissioned them to go into all the world, he says, Mark 9:1, that some of you who stand here will not taste death until they see the kingdom come with power. And he tells them in Luke 24, verse 49, that they were going to preach repentance and remission of sins beginning at Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, they would receive power from on high. So they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they received this power. So he tells them the power is going to come in their lifetime before they die. He tells them the power is going to come while you're in Jerusalem. Now, just prior to his ascension back into heaven in Acts chapter 1, he tells them that when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, they will receive this power from heaven. Well, it just so happens in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 2, we find the Holy Spirit falling upon his chosen apostles. Gave them the ability to speak in tongues. What that means is, as you'll read the context, there was a miracle in the hearing. There were many, many countries represented there on this occasion on the Pentecost. First Pentecost after his resurrection, after his ascension back into heaven. And there were many nations represented there. Peter was preaching and the other apostles, and what was miraculous about it was everybody that heard the message taught heard in their own language, their own foreign language. God did that so they would hear the word that was going to judge them. God did that so they would come to understand who this Jesus Christ was. And Peter went on to explain who this Christ was that they had crucified, that God had raised him from the dead the third day. He's now sitting at the right hand of God. And Joel prophesied about this taking place, what you see and hear now. And that is the Holy Spirit has been given to them. So the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost. It came with power. Jesus said the kingdom was going to come when the power came. So that tells us the kingdom came on Pentecost after Jesus was ascended back into heaven. So that means the church was established. His spiritual body, the church, was established in Jerusalem. Jesus prophesied it would be Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Preached the gospel to every creature. It was to begin in Jerusalem. Of course, prophets of old also prophesied that God's government would come down. Government would come down from heaven, Joel 2, and it would be established. That's exactly what happened. Of course, God said it was going to happen, so we know it was going to happen the way God said it was going to happen. So the church was established. What happened on that day? Well, they heard the message about Jesus being crucified, that he was the Son of God. And so they said, what should we do? And Peter says, repent and let everyone, Acts 2:38, repent and let every one of us, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's by his authority. He's the one sent with authority. For the remission of your sins, and you'll receive a gift of the Holy Spirit. So they became Christians on that day. As I said, many, many nations were represented, and we don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people were there, but we know the Bible says 3,000 gladly received the word. 3,000 were convicted and asked that question. And 3,000 that gladly received that word were baptized. And it goes on down in verse number 47 that says that Jesus added to the church daily those that were being saved. So the gospel was preached. From that day forward in Jerusalem, we know the church grew and it multiplied because people continued to obey the gospel message, and Jesus added them to the church. Everyone that obeyed the message, he added them to the church. And that's what's happening all over the world still today. We preach the same message. It's our desire to preach the very same message because we want them to become the very same thing. That's a follower of Jesus Christ. Nothing more and nothing less. And if you decide to do that tonight and are baptized into Christ, I tell you what's going to happen. There's not going to be a vote take place. Jesus will add you to his kingdom, his spiritual body, the church, tonight, if you decide to obey the gospel. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. And the Bible says God's word will last forever, and until the end of the last day, it will continue to be preached forever. And Jesus wants the truth preached because the truth is the only thing that can set man free from his sins. But I want you to notice here, John chapter 12, that light has come into the world. Whoever believes in me would not abide in darkness, he says. And we're going to be judged by his words. But notice there's going to be a last day that takes place here. Going to be judged in the last day, verse 48. So one day, no one knows when that day is, but the earth is going to come to an end. There's going to be a last day on the earth. The Bible tells us and teaches us that Jesus is not going to come back and reign 1,000 years on earth, as some believe he will. We believe that the Bible is complete, that God revealed it in the first century to his apostles, and it was completed. As a matter of fact, it makes that claim itself, that all things have been given to us that pertain to life and godliness. Peter tells us that. Jude said it was completed, finally, once for all, to be delivered to the saints, to us. So we believe this is the complete and final word of God, and there needs not be another revelation. And if we'll preach this simple word, then we can become Christians. And we know that we can please God because this is the word that he has given us. So there's not going to be a rain. There's not going to be a rapture of the church. You don't see anything about the rapture of the church, do you, before this last day? It doesn't say anything about it. It says, we've learned already, that everyone in the grave is going to come forth the same time. Same time. Everybody's going to be judged on the same day. On that last day, there's not going to be a reign of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that he's going to deliver the kingdom back to the Father on that last day. Now, if you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 17. We're going to continue on in our thoughts about this last day. Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 30. 30 and 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because He's appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, and He's given us assurance of that by raising Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead and His judgment day stand together. Stand or fall together, as a matter of fact. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, there's not going to be a judgment day. But we know Jesus was raised from the dead. We confirmed that in our study already. There's going to be a judgment day. We can rest assured of that. The reality of His judgment gives us assurance to the undeniable surety of the judgment. It says that God has fixed a day. The angels don't know when it is. Jesus Himself said He didn't know when it was. No one except the Father knows when that day is going to be. God decided to destroy the world the first time because He was grieved that He'd made man. Man's every thought was evil continually. So I believe the world is still standing because God knows there's still good hearts out there that will accept the gospel. He knows there's still individuals who, once they come in contact with the truth, will obey it and can be saved. God wants all. His desire is to all come to knowledge of the truth and be saved. It's His desire that all repent and serve His Son. So the world is still standing. We don't know how long it will be. But He has fixed a day on which He'll judge the world in righteousness by this man whom He's appointed. And He's given us assurance of that by raising Him from the dead. Jesus is going to judge the world. And that day is going to be decided by God. When man gets evil enough where God is through with him, then that'll probably be the day. But we don't know when that's going to be. But we have to watch. We have to be ready. We have to be prepared. We have to live according to God's will each and every day of our life. Romans chapter 2. Let's go there next, if you would. Romans chapter 2. Beginning at verse number 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. He's just discussed the sins of the Gentiles. And now he's discussing the sins of the Jews, that all are guilty before God. They all are sinners. They all need Jesus Christ to be made righteous. And he said there's going to be a judgment according to the truth. Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, the fact that He's merciful and the world is still standing, so God's good. He's merciful. He's given us another opportunity to make a decision to serve Him. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you've decided not to serve Him. You are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath. So that last day here is called the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Now, how can you get a more righteous judgment than that? Each will be rendered according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, Jew first and also of the Greek. So God is going to judge. There's no partiality with God, it tells us in verse number 11. It also tells us here that no one is going to escape the judgment of God. None will be able to do that. God will render to each one according to his works on that last day, that day of wrath. Those who have been patient in doing well, the book of Galatians talks about that, you know, be patient. One day you'll reap. If you faint not, be patient in doing well, seek glory, and he's going to give you life. But sinners are going to perish on that day. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to cease to exist. It means they're going to be sent to condemnation. We've already read some passages that say that very thing. Some are going to life eternal, some are going to be going to eternal condemnation. There is a devil's hell that is a reality, and it certainly does exist. It's prepared for the devil and his angels and those who are going to be ungodly. So he's going to render to each one according to their deeds. But he tells us in verse 16 of this same chapter that on that day God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. We might get something over on one another, but there's no way God can see our heart. We're going to be held account for every word that we speak, the Bible says. Every thought that we have, God is going to judge us for that. The secrets of men. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, that all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the deeds done in the body, whether good or whether evil. And that's certainly true. All will be judged one day. Now turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's see what Paul had to say in this letter of encouragement he writes to the church at Thessalonica. Beginning at verse number 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. It seems obvious here that Paul was being asked some questions and there were some who were concerned and discouraged. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. What is he talking about? Well, he's obviously talking about some of our loved ones or their loved ones who had passed from this life. They'd already died. What's going to happen to them? Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. He's obviously talking about someone who has obeyed the gospel, who has hope of being with Christ one day because they were faithful to the gospel, but they're dead and gone. What about those individuals? Paul said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." That is, the child of God who's died. "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord," Paul received this by revelation, "that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," now remember, he's going to come on the last day. It's going to be a shout. All in the grave are going to hear his voice. "Will by no means precede those who are asleep." So what is he saying? He's saying that those who are dead in the Lord, those who are already in the graves, when that last trump sounds, when the voice of Christ sounds, those in the grave will come forth first. Those in the grave will meet the Lord in the air first. That's what he goes on to say. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." Did you notice what he said? On that last day, when Jesus comes back, there's not going to be a rain. We understand that there's not going to be a rain in Jerusalem because Jesus is not going to ever set foot on earth again. Now, there are many, many people that have never heard that before and don't believe that. But that's what the Bible tells us. On the last day, Jesus, when he comes back to judge the world, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, on this day, it doesn't matter whether you're dust already in the ground or whether you're flesh. All are going to be raised. All are going to meet the Lord in the air. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Those in Christ alive will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And they both will meet the Lord. And they shall always be with the Lord. How wonderful and how comforting that thought is, isn't it, for the child of God? That we can always be with the Lord. Jesus said in John 5:21 that the Father is the one who raises the dead. And he goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 57 and 58, that I live because of the Father. In other words, God and His power is what raised me from the dead. And if you believe in me, that I am He, then you will also be raised one day. Even though you die, you will see life. That's what he says. And of course, in chapter 11, when he's there on the occasion of the death of Lazarus, talking to Mary and Martha, you remember that he talks about those who believe in him shall live forever. And he confirms that he has the power to cause that to happen by what did he do? Well, he just went and he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came walking out of the tomb. Son of God only could do that. But Jesus says, if you believe in me, then even if you die, you'll live again. And you can live forever because I'm coming back to get you. That's what the Bible teaches us. Well, it says here in this passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, that we're all going to be changed. And you might have the question, well, how is it? How's that going to happen? How are we going to be changed? Well, all I can tell you again is what the Bible has to say. I can't add my thoughts about that because I don't know any more than except what the Bible says about that. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse number 35. You remember we studied in a lesson this week about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in the first part of chapter 15, Paul talks about the fact that Christ is risen from the dead, and so we can have this living hope because He is the first fruits of the dead, one who died, who was raised from the dead and never died again. And those who come after Him will also be raised from the dead in their order at His coming, it says in verse 23. Again, confirming that those who are Christ will be raised at His coming. And then comes the end, the last enemy destroyed is death. Well, drop down to verse 35 with me, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. Of course, he's teaching us a lesson about the body by using a grain of seed, isn't he, that produces after its kind. What you plant in the ground looks different than what comes forth, right? What's produced. But it's produced by that seed. But God gives it a body as He pleases, and to each seed its own body. And that's certainly true. Lemon tree, it produces a lemon. Avocado tree, it's got its own body. They look differently, don't they? Now he goes on to say, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another fish, and another birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. And the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. He's just saying there's different kinds of bodies in our universe, in our world. There's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars. One star differs from another star in glory. But he's saying all that to say this. So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption and it is raised in incorruption. You remember we learned in talking about the resurrection of Jesus that it was prophesied that his body would not see corruption, and it didn't. It went into the Hadean realm for 3 days. Jesus was raised from the dead after the third day. It didn't see corruption. But the Bible tells us that those who are planted in the ground, the body will return to the dust from which it came. So it will do that very thing. It's sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. There's a change. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. At the point of death, my soul, my spirit leaves my body. That's what death is, a separation of body and spirit. Now, I can't, don't ask me to explain what all happens because again, all I can tell you is what the Bible has to say. I know that's what death is, and I know there's a reservation place, a spiritual realm called Hades where our spirit goes, waiting on the last day, the day of judgment. But how that happens, God didn't reveal it to us. But we do know it's going to happen. The natural body is sown. It's put in the tomb. It's buried in the ground in a casket, unless you decide to speed up the process and you're cremated. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You return back to the dust from which you came. You know, God took the dust and He made man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the Bible teaches us. So, when it's raised, it's going to be raised a spiritual body. And there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Of course, that's referring to Jesus Christ. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Drop down to verse number 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. One day we're going to be changed. Our soul is eternal. It's going to last or live forever in one place or another, one destination or another. And he goes on to talk about how, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, verse 50, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That sounds like 1 Thessalonians 4, doesn't it? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Our bodies will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then is brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Our victory is faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that in verse number 57. How do we know that God has the power to do all this? Because He's already done it. Because He sent His Son to die. He raised Him on the third day. He gave Him a glorified body. And He was witnessed by 500 brethren at once. On one occasion, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that. As a matter of fact, in order to be an inspired apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Savior. Was it by word of mouth? Peter saw Him. The man writing these passages here, Paul, witnessed the resurrected Savior. They saw Him. God has raised Him from the dead, and that same power is going to raise us one day if we are faithful to Him. But the Bible also teaches us that on that same day, look at 2 Thessalonians, the second letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5, which is manifest evident of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. When Jesus comes on that day to be glorified in His saints, those who are His faithful believers will marvel at Him when they see Him. And on that day, it says that God will repay with affliction those who have persecuted faithful Christians. Notice it. It's a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest. So He's going to repay them. And He's going to grant relief to those who have been afflicted because they've been children of God all their life. He will inflict vengeance on those who do not know Him in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, verse 8, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why in the world does Jesus want the gospel preached to every creature? Because He came and He paid the ultimate sacrifice. He gave His body and He gave His blood so that we could have this opportunity to the tree of life again. Have an opportunity to live with God forever and ever in fellowship with Him again. So certainly He wants everyone to hear this. And certainly He doesn't want anyone to experience this punishment. But notice what He goes on to say in verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And this may be the most the saddest part of all of it. From the presence of the Lord. And from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints. One day, when Jesus comes, on that day they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. And never, ever again will they ever have an opportunity. There'll be no hope for them ever of seeing Jesus again. or having an opportunity to be with God again after this last day, the final judgment day. From the presence of the Lord, they're going to be sent away. They're going to be punished. And if you go all the way back to Matthew 25, that's what it says. He says, depart from me. He sends them away. Well, the great blessing about this message is that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. And the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 1 and other places that He's sitting at the right hand of God, ruling His kingdom from heaven that He established on the day of Pentecost. Spiritual kingdom, the church. And He promised His apostles in John chapter 14. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is now in heaven preparing for the last day. He's in heaven preparing a place for you, the faithful. In heaven, for all those who love Him and serve Him. He's shown us the way to obeying the Father. And He says, I'll come again and receive you to myself. Because where I am, I want you there. You're going to be also. That's a great promise and a great blessing that Jesus tells us. And the Apostle Paul believed that with all of his heart. This was a man who was convicted to do everything he could to stamp out the ways, to kill the followers of Jesus Christ. And he was at the death of Stephen, consenting to his death. He learned the truth on the road to Damascus. And he called himself the chiefest of sinners. He was sorry because of what he'd done, but he was so thankful that God extended mercy to him and called him to preach to the Gentiles. And this was a man who, when he departed this life, said that there was a crown of life waiting for him. He could be assured of that. He was assured that that crown was waiting for him. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. When? On that day. There it is. The same day. The last day. The day of judgment. He's going to give it to me, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. Everyone who's been faithful, everyone who's been faithful in their lives, everyone who's prepared themselves for that day to come, that's finished the race, they have a crown waiting for them. Paul believes with all of his heart that there's laid up for him, and not only him, but for them on that day, this crown. He believed that when Jesus appeared to judge the living and the dead, that he would be rewarded. And that's why he went about everywhere preaching the gospel. And he told Timothy earlier in this chapter to preach the word. Preach the word of Christ, because it is what's going to save individuals' souls. Preach the word. And he exhorted them with patience, knowing this day was going to come. That's why you remember as he was traveling, went through Troas and on to Miletus, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. Pentecost, and he called the elders from the church at Ephesus to come down to Miletus to meet him. And he wanted to encourage them because he knew that tough times were coming, that wolves would come in after his departure, and cause others to be lost and to leave the flock of God. And he commended them to the word of grace, which is able to save their souls. And he told them to feed the flock, to shepherd the flock, to watch over the flock. What did he commend them to? The word of grace, which is able to save your souls. Acts 20 and verse 17 beginning. And that's why Paul would say to the Corinthians in the second letter that he wrote to them, that we do not lose heart. He talks about all the things that he'd gone through in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How he'd been cast down, but he hadn't been conquered. Jesus hadn't forsaken him. God hadn't forsaken him. We know he'd been left for dead, he'd gone through all kinds of things because he was preaching the gospel. People tried to kill him. His fellow countrymen tried that on many occasions. But he continued to do that because he knew this day was coming. All things are for your sake and the grace of God's. We do not lose heart. Notice his attitude. Even though our outward man is perishing, our inward man is being renewed day by day, he says. For our light affliction is but for a moment. All the things that he went through, Paul says it's a light affliction. It's only a moment. Compared to eternity and living forever with God, if we have to suffer 80 or 100 years in this life, it's just a moment. It's just a brief moment compared to all of eternity. And he said, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's why we do not look at the things which are temporary or the things that are seen. But we look at the things that are not seen, because the things that are seen are temporary. What is he saying? Well, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. The things that we see are temporary. What's going to happen to this world on this last day when Jesus comes? 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning at verse number 4. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There were some scoffers during Peter's day who denied that this day of Jesus was coming. And they claimed the world is continuing as it always has. Life hadn't changed since the beginning of time. Notice what Peter has to say. Notice what he says has to say about that. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He said those who claim the world is just continuing every day like it always has, and Jesus is not really going to come again, they deliberately forget, they overlook the fact that God destroyed the world and everything in it one day. And Peter says he's going to do it again. God will again destroy the world. Notice what he says. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by that same word, why does the world still stand? Because God wants it to. God spoke it into existence and he can speak and destroy it. Preserved by that same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition or the destruction of ungodly men. Beloved, do not forget that one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years and as a thousand years as one day. God doesn't view time as we do. Just like a moment to him, a thousand years is like one day. But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why the world is still standing. But be rest assured, Peter says, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking forward and hastening that day. How should we be living? Do you believe the flood took place? It did. Well, Peter said, just as sure as that flood took place and the world was destroyed, God is going to destroy everything on earth again one day by fire. Notice that everything is going to be dissolved. The elements will melt with fervent heat, Peter says. The Lord is patient, not wanting any to perish. But one day, everything will. That's why Paul says, we don't look at the things that we see. Because the things that we see are just temporary. So always remember this. Life does not consist in the abundance of things you possess. Why? Because everything you own, one day, on the last day, when Jesus comes to judge the world, is going to be burned up. Everything. Does it matter what house you got or where you live? No. Does it matter if you're Bill Gates or Danny Gardner? No, it doesn't matter. Does it matter what kind of job you had or how much money you had in the bank, or what kind of clothes you had, or what kind of car you drive? Does any of those things matter? Well, they matter a lot to us now. But we need to be careful they don't matter too much. God says we can't serve two masters. We'll love one and hate the other. So we have to be very careful. We have to have the attitude, and we have to always remember that everything I have is going to be burned up one day. And I can tell you, one day, When you come to the end of your life like the Apostle Paul did, of course he learned it a lot earlier than some do, but one day, even if these things matter now, there's going to come a day in your life when there's not going to be anything that matters to you. Only thing you're going to be concerned about is, am I going to see the mercy of God? Am I going to have an opportunity to be with God in heaven? I hope I'm ready. That's all you're going to worry about on your last day or your last week or maybe even your last month, if you know the time is near. That's all you're going to be concerned about. And you're going to be concerned about your family. Is my family ready? Are my loved ones ready? Are my brothers and sisters in Christ ready? That's all that's going to matter to us. That's all that mattered to Paul. That's all in the world that mattered to him. And that's why he went on to say in this second letter to the church at Corinth, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we have a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent, that is in this fleshly body, groan, being burdened, and we certainly are. Many trials in this life. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. And Paul says, what has our whole series been about? That's why we walk by faith. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, yes, well, pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. And why did He preach the gospel? We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one may receive the things done in the body according to what is good, or what is done, whether good or evil. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that judgment is coming, we persuade men. That's why the elders set aside time for this meeting, I believe. That's why we're here tonight. That's why we've been here all week. It's their desire. The same desire that the Apostle Paul had, the same desire our Lord has. One day we're going to have to give an answer. One day the judgment day is going to come. Therefore we persuade men, Paul says. And that's what we want to do. We want to persuade you to obey the gospel. To do nothing more or less than be a simple New Testament Christian. Child of God. And if you'll do that, you'll have hope of heaven someday when Jesus comes back for His church, for His own. The Bible closes its pages and closes the plan of the revelation of God or the righteous plan of God that He fulfilled through His Son, Jesus Christ, in sending Him to this earth to die on the cruel cross by telling us that the judgment day is real. In Revelation chapter 20, as we close our thoughts tonight, the Bible says, Revelation chapter 20. I saw a great white throne, verse 11. And Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and they were found, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. What are we going to be judged by? The word that Jesus delivered to us. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to their works. And then death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. That simply means eternal separation from God forever and ever. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that place, known as Gehenna, is going to be a place of everlasting punishment, destruction, pain and agony. The lake of fire, it's called. But there's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be an opportunity for us to live in the holy city. He calls it the New Jerusalem in verse 21. Verse 4 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Those who have done good, those who have been faithful to Jesus, there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away, he says. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, verse 7. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Which company do you want to be in? We have a choice to make. Which company do you want to be in? I certainly don't want to live with them folks. I don't want to be in that kind of company. Verse 22 says, I saw a temple in it, and the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Notice at verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Nations are going to come to and bow down before Jesus. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. The gate shall not be shut all by the day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. There shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, Lot's soul was distressed because of the kind of sin he saw in those who lived around him, the place he chose, the well-watered plains of Jordan. How much are you distressed by the kind of life you see in Los Angeles, California? There's a lot of immorality here, isn't there? A lot of sin. Well, there is in Arkansas as well. And, of course, all over the world. For the most part, people choose to live for themselves instead of God and live lives that are defiled. But there's not going to be any of that in heaven. He showed me a pure river, water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. Chapter 22 and verse number 1. There shall be no more curse. Sin is going to be gone. Verse 3. Throne of God, the Lamb shall be in it, and His servant shall serve them, it says. So what a wonderful place we'll be able to spend eternity. Jesus says, Behold, I'm coming. Verse 12. My reward is with Him to give to everyone according to His work. There it is again. I am the Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Outside are dogs, sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. But Jesus says, I've come, and I'm inviting you to come. Anyone who adds to these words or takes away from these words, the plagues are going to be added to them. And it says in verse 19, if we take away from the words of this book, then God's going to take our part away from the book of life. Is it important to preach the plain and simple gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing more, nothing less? Yes, it is. That's the only thing that can make someone a Christian. I encourage you tonight to simply look at your Bible, the Word that God has revealed to us. Do your very best to learn it and to follow it all the days of your life. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As the way the book concludes. The judgment day is real. Everyone is going to stand before His throne. Those whose names are written in the book of life will gain the right to the tree of life, those who have done His commandments, and enter into the city. But all sinners shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the resurrection is sure. The judgment is coming. So let us all walk by faith. If you're tonight subject to the Lord's invitation anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing for your encouragement?